It's really good to be here. It's really good to be a part of this service today. Really excited about the whole thing. What a privilege to be here, to witness it, but to be included in it as well. It's really a great joy to me. Thank you. This passage of scripture that God gave to me a few weeks ago to preach from, it is a bright ray of hope, much like George's testimony, within a dark, chaotic background. This little passage of scripture is a part of a poem. Every chapter in Lamentations in the Old Testament is a poem, and they witness to the most traumatic experience that the nation of Israel ever experienced in their time. Much of it was self-inflicted. Was it neighboring, the Babylonians? I don't know how far they came. Someone will know how far the Babylonians came to Judah to basically decimate them, to destroy them. There was blood in the streets. There was violence and chaos raging. Priests were murdered. Children were slaughtered, even cannibalized. It was utter horror, suffering and affliction, trauma. And the nation of Israel were sent to Babylon for 70 years. As I said, much to do with their own sin, their own rebellion away from God, trying to go their own way, do their own thing. 70 years they were in a state of exile, of homelessness, of not having anywhere to belong, not having the inheritance or the land. And yet this little bit of scripture, like George's testimony, and the new chapter that she's walking on, is a bright, bright ray of hope. All of us here have probably experienced some degree of pain or suffering in our lives. Some of us might even be really young, and you might have experienced some of the most excruciating pain, some of our children. We've all experienced something. Take, for example, the ex-war veteran crossing a street in an industrial town. The sound of the heavy industry instantaneously transports him to a time when the Nazi bombs were going off all around his house. The hairs on the back of his neck stand up. The blood and the rage within him begin to boil. Pain and suffering is hard to forget. Imagine the wife, the unfaithful wife in Tesco's, who stops dead in her tracks, not because she's seen a bargain that's too hard to resist, but because she's seen her ex-husband, and she stops. 5 years have gone by. She had left him. She thought it would all be better. Time would heal it. And she can't forget the pain that she's put him through. She can't forgive herself. She hangs her head and she walks away. Pain and suffering is hard to forget. Syrian child who lives in the UK, who wakes up in tears and sweat every night because of the dreams and the horror of his homeland. The parent of an older child, the parent walking through a supermarket or a shop, clothes shop perhaps, hears the song, the favorite song of their now deceased child, grown-up child, taken too soon by an evil and insidious addiction. That person, that parent, can't enjoy that song, but is only reminded of the evil and chaotic and unjust nature of addiction. Pain and suffering is sadly hard to forget. The author of this passage, he describes it as wormwood and gall. It doesn't say it here in the NIV. It says bitterness. But there's actually in the Hebrew two Palestinian shrubs that grew the most bitter of fruits. And they use it metaphorically. The author uses it metaphorically to say these experiences, this wandering, this affliction, this exile is bitter. And gall is so bitter it's actually poisonous. And it's actually also a mind-altering drug that they would give to people to numb the pain. That's how the author describes his affliction, his wanderings, his pain, as bitter, as being like wormwood and gall. He remembers them. He remembers his pain and his suffering. And he says, my soul is downcast within me. Have you ever felt like your soul is downcast? Downtrodden? Maybe you're feeling that right now. In the Hebrew, the Hebrew word has some more flavors and nuances that we can interpret it in. It talks about a melting away. Have you ever had a feeling of such pain or affliction or suffering that you feel like you're melting or you want to melt? Or it can be interpreted as to mean sinking, a sinking feeling. And the Message version, as so often is the case with the Message, gets to the heart of it. He says, I remember what it was like to hit rock bottom. And those of us who come from a 12-step background, we know what it's like to hit rock bottom. And we remember that feeling. And even if we're not part of the AA or SA or NA culture, all of us have experienced that rock bottom feeling, haven't we, at some point in our lives. And it can be overwhelming. The author says, my soul is downcast within me. There's a rock bottom, overwhelming sensation. But the hope that springs from this passage and from testimonies like the one we've heard today is that those rock bottom experiences don't have to have the last word. The author says, because the Lord's, no, he doesn't, back up a bit, Dave, verse 21, he says, yet this I bring to mind, and therefore I have hope. The author makes a conscious decision to think about something else. Surely it can't be as easy as that. The most excruciating pain that we might have gone through in our lives, just think about something else. It's not as simple as that. Some pain and suffering don't have easy answers at all. And that's not what I'm saying this morning. But it is something that we are able to do. When going through difficulty, we can bring something else to mind. It might not be the overall solution, but it might just take the edge off it. What would you bring to mind? The author says the reason that he has hope is because he brings this to mind, the Lord's great love. He says, we are not consumed. Now, in other Hebrew manuscripts, it says his love lasts forever. So you get a double blessing from this verse, because you can have it both ways. You can interpret it to mean we will not be consumed, or what's even better is, and in the original it says this, you will not be cut off. And you can remember that when you're experiencing something difficult or some sort of suffering or pain. In God's hands, you will not be cut off. His love lasts forever. You will not be consumed. He is compassionate. He is merciful. And it's also helpful and applicable to those of you here this morning who aren't Christians yet. Because it's not just those of us who are Christians who have experiences that we can draw upon of God's love being displayed in our life. We might even think of our baptism through a tough day and remind ourselves, or the experience that God blessed us through. And we saw him at work. We saw the Lord. Those experiences can revive us through moments of difficulty. But even if you're not a Christian and you've not experienced that, you can do what this author has done. It's really likely that the author of this passage when he's talking about God's love is remembering when his whole nation was saved from slavery in Egypt. God rescued the whole nation from slavery, from darkness, from oppression, so that the nation could worship him, could be free to worship him. In Exodus 34, which describes that whole time of God working miraculously to rescue the people of Israel, God is described as being a God of mercy, a God of grace, who is slow to anger, who is abounding in steadfast love and full of faithfulness, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. But the question to those of you who aren't Christians this morning is, did this author who wrote this poem experience that? And the answer is no, he didn't experience it firsthand, because simply he wasn't born. And yet he is able to derive hope from this story. He remembers it. There is something powerful in the act of remembering. You bring what happened in the past into the present, and it begins to have an impact on the present and can influence the future as well. We can do this. If you're sitting here this morning, you're not a Christian, you have a choice, and you can enter the story of Christianity if you want to and make it your story. This is what we do when we take communion. We remember the Lord Jesus Christ. We remember his broken body, his shed blood. And in that act of remembrance, in that act of bringing what happened in the past, which we didn't experience, we weren't there, we bring it into the present. And it's a bit of a meeting place, isn't it? Have you ever encountered God through communion? Eating the bread, the drinking of the wine? We remember. And in the remembering, our present is affected. And it impacts our future if we want it to as well. It starts with baptism. That is where we remember Christ, who was baptized. He didn't need to be baptized, but he set the example for us. And we start our journey. We start on this path. It might be another new chapter, but it is a new beginning, and it is a bright and glorious path. And as was mentioned, I think you mentioned it, George, in your testimony, one day at a time. One day at a time. And in our text, the author says about God's love that never ends, that you can never be cut off from or consumed by. His compassions, his mercy, they're new every morning. Every morning. My old sponsor used to say to me, Dave, every day is a school day. There is always something to learn. You've got the rest of your life to practice being a Christian, to practice and develop and mature. One day at a time. Jesus talked about one day at a time. He said to his disciples when they asked him to pray forgiveness. He said pray forgiveness, because you're going to need to pray for forgiveness, because you're imperfect and you're going to fall and make mistakes at times. That's okay, because God forgives you and he's gracious, but repent, ask for forgiveness. None of us are the finished article. It's a lifelong walk in an obedient direction. One day at a time. Salvation isn't just as black and white as saved or not saved. I'm going to give you quickly a Trinitarian picture that will help you to understand, if you don't already, a better way of thinking about salvation. Salvation, being saved, and you're saved in the sense that you were drowning in the ocean and a rescue boat came along and plucked you out of the ocean, and you're now sat in the lifeboat. You're not drowning anymore. You're saved from that predicament. You're saved. But you're on the lifeboat and you're heading back to shore. You haven't quite made it back to shore yet. You're in the process of being saved, okay, because you're heading towards shore. That's like the day in, day out life of discipleship. Ups, downs, in need of forgiveness, growth, maturity, takes time. But you're heading towards the shore, and one day you'll get there, and then you will be saved. So you have saved, I am saved, saved, I'm being saved, and saved, I will be saved. And when Jesus returns and fully establishes the kingdom of God on earth, that salvation will be fully realized. I think that's an important thing to note here. Because it can be so easy to think, now I've arrived, now I'm done. Baptism isn't the end, it's the beginning of a glorious journey. A difficult one, a costly one, but one that's worth dying for, ultimately. Next, the author says, great is your faithfulness. And we're going to sing in a minute, or the last song, about that. But before I mention the faithfulness, I want to say something really important, which is earlier on in this chapter, remember what the author has experienced, what the nation has experienced. He gives us, along with many of the laments in the Psalms, gives us permission to really ask questions of God and to really be honest with God and authentic and vulnerable and express our doubts and our questions. He even thinks the unthinkable somewhat here at the beginning of chapter 3. He's almost questioning God's fidelity, his covenant relationship. And he says, it's God who's driven me away and made me walk in darkness. That's verse 2 of chapter 3. Verse 6, it's God who's made him dwell in darkness. It's God who's walled him in so he can't escape. It's God who shuts out his prayer. It's God who's barred the ways, made the paths crooked. It's God who's waited like a bear, lying in wait to drag him off the path. It's God who's fired arrows at him like an archer. Those of us who come from a 12-step background are really good at vulnerability, are really good at honesty and raw emotion, partly because we've had a lot of the bravado beaten out of us by addiction. But the point that I want to make is that we in the church have a lot to learn from our friends from the 12-step culture. Because sometimes in church, in my experience of church, which is limited, very limited, but sometimes I see facades, and sometimes I put facades on, and I say everything is okay when it's not. The author here gives us permission to be real and authentic and vulnerable with God. And that is important, really important to do so. But what's more important is this. It doesn't have the last word. Thankfully, praise of God's faithfulness has the last word. This word faithfulness in the Hebrew, when you look at the Hebrew words, they have different kind of flavors to them. This word, it speaks of God's steadfastness, God's firmness, God's trustworthiness. It speaks about fidelity. God is loyal. He is not going to abandon you. Later on in this chapter, verse 31, it says, the Lord will not abandon anyone forever. Ooh. Won't abandon anyone forever? I think it's true that God leaves us sometimes. He gives us space to grow. No 17-year-old child should be at the hip of their parent 24/7. Do you agree? They need space to make decisions, to make mistakes, to grow, to mature. God does the same with us. God did the same with Adam and Eve. They had space to choose whether to eat the forbidden fruit or not. And sometimes our suffering and our pain is as a result of our own sin. And sometimes it's as the result of other people's sin. And sometimes there's just no explanation for it. And it's hard. And it's painful. Quick example. The 4-year-old fishing for crabs on the calmest day of the year, swept away by a freak wave. Are you seriously going to tell me that that's God's will so that the parents can grow in spiritual development? Sometimes there's no easy answer. And what's great about this passage is that it doesn't seek to provide one. It witnesses to the suffering. It witnesses to the pain. There's no easy solutions. There's no easy way out. But this is what there is. And this is, if you forget everything else this morning that I say, remember this. Although there's no easy solution or way out to suffering, this is what God does. God enters our suffering. One of my friends who experienced the full consequence of his sin and addiction said to me, "Dave, it was like being in the bottom of a really, really deep, dark, cold well, and I was alone." God, please. And he said, "There are people coming up to the top of the well, and they're looking down, and they're giving me instructions. They weren't helpful. Telling me what to do, telling me to pull my socks up, they weren't helpful." He said, "What was helpful was somebody, a friend of mine, who actually got in the well with me and descended all the way to that dark place and listened to me and helped me." That is what God did through his son, Jesus Christ. He entered the fragility, the limitation of what it means to be human. He was sinless, but he experienced the depth of human pain and suffering. So much so that he was willing to go to the cross for me and for you. Those of you from AA backgrounds, you're going to love this next bit. He was willing to go to the cross and to die. Do you remember that really bitter, mind-altering drug that I mentioned early on? Gall. Well, the Roman soldiers offered some of that to Jesus when Jesus was on the cross. It was a mind-altering substance that would dull the pain. Jesus is there on the cross, experiencing the full pain of humanity and ready to bear the weight of God's consequence upon that sin. Do you think that Jesus accepted that offer of a mind-altering substance? No. Jesus died clean. Jesus died sober. And he did so for me and for you. And 3 days later, he rose again. This is the God who is worthy of our hope this morning. Whether you are a Christian or you're not yet a Christian, the decision is, and the question is, are you going to put your hope into this God? And maybe you're in a tough place right now, and today is an opportunity to recommit yourself to him and to put your hope in him. Or maybe you're not a Christian and you've not considered this before, but there is a yearning deep within. There is a prompting from the Spirit to put your hope into this God. I'm going to say a prayer. I'm going to say two prayers after we've sung. And if either of those apply to you, then I'm going to invite you to stand and pray with me. But finally, just notice in the very last bit, the author says, "I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him." So, therefore, I will wait for him. That's him making the decision. That's why I've just spoken about making a decision to hope in him. But the Lord is my portion, or inheritance is what it means. And of course, Israel had no inheritance. It had been taken from them. They had no land. They had no home. They had nothing. He had nothing. Nothing left except God. God was his inheritance. It reminds me of the story of an alcoholic who lived under Brighton Pier. This is a true story. He got sober, and he stayed sober while still living homeless under Brighton Pier. God was all he had. So in the last thankful analysis, when children leave, when friends move on, when the work is done, when houses rot, when our loved ones die, we realize that God is not only all we have left, but really what we most need right now. Amen. I'm going to pray two prayers, and the first one is for those of you who are Christians right now and who perhaps are going through a time of pain or suffering and who want to
make a commitment to God again today to say to him, I'm going to put my hope in you, Lord. So if that's you right now and you want to make that declaration in your heart of putting your faith, your hope, your trust in the Lord, then allow these words to be your words. Allow these words to echo from your heart. Father, I remember the bitterness of my pain and my suffering. Sometimes it feels as though it's going to swallow me and consume me completely. Father, I will choose to remember you and all the ways in which you have showed your love to me in my life. You are faithful and will never abandon me. Lord, because I'm willing to honestly mourn with vulnerability and to share my feelings, I will be comforted according to your word in Matthew 5. Father God, you're the most important person in my life. I will wait for you. I will put my hope in you. Amen. And secondly, for anybody who, perhaps for the first time, wants to put their hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is not yet a Christian, although is perhaps very soon to be one, allow these words to be your words. God, I remember the bitterness of my pain and suffering. Sometimes it feels as though it's going to swallow me and consume me completely. God, I will choose to remember you, bloody and broken, yet clean and sober upon the cross, and gloriously alive 3 days later in your resurrected state. And Lord, in this remembering, I pray that your story becomes my story, that my present is impacted and my future redirected. I'm sorry for the ways in which my suffering has been caused by my own rebellion against you. I choose to believe now that you are faithful, that you will not abandon me. I choose to put my hope in you, Lord Jesus Christ, as my Savior who died for me, who forgives me and imparts the Holy Spirit within me for an eternity which starts right now. Help me to share with someone that I have taken this step of putting my trust in you, and help me begin this journey through the waters of baptism and into a hope-filled Christian life. In Jesus' name, amen.